speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, God blesses us in so many amazing ways. We sang just a few moments ago, Amazing Grace, and how amazing it is as we think with regard to the grace of our God. It is because of God's grace that you and I are able to have a means of redemption, and we know that we are able to contact the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross, by shedding His blood, we are able to be redeemed through the blood of Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. But at the same time, it's not by faith alone, it is by our faith working through obedience to do what God commands us to do. Therefore, whenever we, in love for God and in faith for God, submit to Christ in baptism, our God forgives us of sin and we become a New Testament Christian. And the Bible identifies to us that from that point forward, we are to live our lives for Christ. We are to live for the Lord. We are to live as Christians, to live in a Christ-like manner. The Bible is filled with all kinds of examples in the Old Testament showing us the coming of Jesus as well as the way in which God dealt with people in the days of old. The New Testament, though, is given for our instruction. It is given for us to have a standard whereby that we are to govern or to align our lives with. As we look, though, to very specific areas of the New Testament Scripture, there are some vital messages that we need to not only understand, but also to realize what they meant from a contextual standpoint, and then the way in which these lessons would apply to us to help us better serve God so that someday we will be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. For the next several weeks, I want to engage in a series of lessons out of what is popularly known as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is presented by our Lord to the people of that age. Therefore, we want to begin by saying, who's He speaking to? And what did it mean to those to whom it was originally delivered to? But then also, I want us to understand that it is an ageless message that has application to every single one of us. The book of Matthew, Matthew's gospel account offers the greatest detail. It covers three chapters, 111 verses, and the New King James translation has 2,550 words in the Sermon on the Mount. This shows us, does it not, that this is a very vital lesson for our walk with God as Christians. I believe as we begin the lesson, though, I want to jump just into the context of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20 to consider what I believe to be key in helping us to understand why our Lord begins with the Beatitudes. As you look to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus says that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why would Jesus speak with reference to the Pharisees as well as the scribes in this context? Friends, as we think with regard to the Pharisees, they taught that true righteousness was strictly external acts. They concerned themselves with the legalities. They were concerned about the law of Moses and certainly should have been as Jews. But at the same time, they were more concerned with making sure that they dotted their I's and crossed their T's versus in reality as to who they were from within. They neglected the matters as it pertained to true character. And Jesus, in the context here, as well as in the broader context of the Scripture, identifies in His words that Christian character flows from within. Is it important for us to do what God commands? Absolutely. But friends, it must come forth in obedience from an external standpoint, from that which is within. If we are not right from within, God's not going to be satisfied with what we're giving Him in obedience, because hence we would be simply be doing it from a legalistic standpoint. God wants us to love Him. And based out of our love for Him, then we do what He expects us to do, not because we have to, but rather because we want to, because of the immense love that He has for us and demonstrated that love, but now also because of the love that we have for Him. You know, it's important to point out, as we begin in the context, going back now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, specifically picking up in verse 3, is that our Lord did not start this lesson with a rebuke of the Pharisees. He did not speak with regard to the negative ways of the scribes and the Pharisees as He starts off, but rather what He does is He begins by saying, blessed. Well, what does it mean to be blessed? To be blessed in this context literally means to be happy. He identifies is that those who align their lives according to the will of God, they are able to have happiness. It carries with it this word blessed, an understanding of divine joy. And also it carries an understanding of perfect happiness. And somebody says, well, Kevin, I'm doing what I can possibly do to live according to the will of God, but yet at the same time, if you're asking me today if I have perfect or complete happiness, I don't. And friends, when it comes to the way of the world, when it comes to our life here in this world, we're not going to be able to have complete or perfect happiness because the world is not able to give us that. This world will give us moments or segments of happiness. And if we buy into the world, that's about as far as our joy or happiness is going to go. But if we buy into the Lord, if we really and truly give our lives over to God, we're going to be able to have a happiness that surpasses all understanding, a joy that will carry us through those dark moments of this life, and a joy that will lead us into an eternal life and relationship with our God. So therefore, as Jesus begins His Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, He begins with the blessed, wanting us to know that we can have happiness and we can have joy in life because of our relationship with God. How can we have this? We must align our attitudes with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes describes characteristics or attitudes that must be a part of our lives. So therefore, we must allow these attitudes that we're going to read and study about today to be a part of our lives. There are four directions in the context of the Beatitudes that I want us to think about this morning. The first one, God is telling us that we need to have the right attitude about or towards ourselves. You know, there are some in life who think a lot of themselves. They create for themselves a character and then they spend their lives bowing down to the person that they've created. And God does not want us to be like that. But at the same time, there are others who do not think high enough of themselves. They are always beating themselves down. They are always looking to themselves as if they're nothing in life and that no one likes them or loves them. And friends, that's wrong too. God wants us to have a high self-esteem, but yet at the same time to keep it in check, to be humble. And the Bible identifies to us in regard to what Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The poor in spirit here would deal with the idea that we need to be humble in regard to the way in which we look to ourselves, but also humble in regard to the way in which we look to others, our fellow man, but then more specific in this context as to the way in which we see us with our relationship with our God. Those who are humble come to understand that we need God more than what we need anyone or anything else in this world. And only the humble person, only the one who is poor in spirit, will ever be able to arrive at that consideration of our need for God, our greatest need for God, more than anyone else, and specifically as it would pertain to ourselves. I'm reminded of the way in which David had come to consider his life and his relationship with God. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and verse 2, David said, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs or pants after you." And friends, we know that the Bible identifies to us in regard to David, not necessarily who he once was, but rather who he came to be as he grew older and as he grew in his faith for God and love for God, is that he became a man after God's own heart. And certainly that's the same type of people that God wants you and me to be in our lives. Those who become poor in spirit, what does God have in store for them? He says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, in one sense, means is that I believe that our lives will be centered in and around the church, because the church is the kingdom. But also from an eternal standpoint, is that it means that those who become poor in spirit, those who realize that they need God more than anyone else in this world, or anything else in this world, is that they will be able to inherit an eternal life in heaven with God someday. You know, Jesus goes on then to break this down and in the second attitude for Christians to show us that God commands us to have a contrite attitude toward sin. He says that blessed are those who mourn. Those who mourn. He's not speaking in this context about whenever we have trials in life, is that it gets us down and we weep bitterly over that. He's not talking about in this context whenever we lose a loved one that we mourn over that loss. Certainly he realizes that whenever we go through these type of things in life that we're going to weep. We're going to be affected by it. But in this context, what he's speaking about is sin. Whenever we have sin in our lives, it troubles us. And not only are we troubled by that, is that it tears us apart inwardly, and that we mourn over our sin. But friends, not only should we be people who mourn over our sin, we ought to mourn over the state of our brothers and sisters whenever they walk away from God. And that mourning that we have for one another, for our brothers and sisters who depart from the faith, we also understand is that we are to look to them. And in looking and understanding their state or situation, then that we are to go to that brother or sister, and to do all that is within our power to do in a loving and mild and meek manner to win them back into the Lord. God wants us to mourn over our sin and over the sins of those who walk away from the body of Christ. But friends, also, God wants us to mourn over the world that is separated from God eternally. You see, I believe that as He builds upon what we have here about God wanting us to mourn, is that if we're mourning over the state of sin, is that it will also develop within us the characteristic or attitude of meekness. And meekness is that point where the individual not only is sorrowful for what it is that they have done, but now they're willing to surrender and to submit to God. But it also builds within that person a hunger and thirst for righteousness. No longer wanting to live according to the way of the world, but now you want to live according to the righteous measures of God, and therefore now we hunger and thirst for the will of God. Hence, that puts us into the Word of God on a daily basis, studying those things that would place us amiss from God, and then applying those standards that would align our lives with the will of God. The Scripture says that those who mourn will be comforted. Why? Because they're going to understand that they can have forgiveness in Jesus Christ our Lord. But it also says that the meek will inherit the earth. What does that mean, the meek will inherit the earth? It means that God will always be there to faithfully supply or to provide for everything that we need in life. Now, not everything that we want per se, but for everything that we will need in life, it will be there. But know what he says also in this context about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. God's able to fill us up to the point to where sin will no longer be in control of our lives, but rather to where we will be able to walk in a manner that will glorify God each and every day. The third attitude that I believe that we find in this context that God wants us to understand and to apply to our lives is that God wants us to have a revered attitude towards the Lord. The Scripture identifies in regard to developing this attitude is that we are to be merciful. To be merciful means that we extend mercy or we give forgiveness towards sometimes those individuals who are really and truly not deserving of that. And somebody says, Kevin, are you asking us to do what God doesn't do? No, that's what God does with us. God is merciful toward us whenever we come to realize that we sin against Him. He's merciful, giving us forgiveness and putting us in a right relationship with Him. What do we deserve? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But here's mercy. He finishes that off in saying, but the gift of God is eternal life. And while people might do or say things against us or about us, hence, it doesn't mean that we are to hold those things against them. But rather, what it means is that we are to be merciful. We are to go the extra mile to make sure that we are constantly doing what God would be pleased with and what that individual needs in their life. But He also identifies in regard to having the right attitude towards God or towards the Lord is that we need to be pure in spirit. What does it mean to be pure in spirit? It means undivided loyalty. There are a lot of people who have split loyalty in this world. They'll have a partial commitment to their family, and yet at the same time they'll go off and lead some sort of life with someone else. There are people who will have a half-hearted loyalty whenever it comes to their work ethics. They'll be halfway there, but yet at the same time, they're not 100% committed to what it is that they're supposed to be committed to whenever they're on the job. And friends, oftentimes that carries on over into, and it is indeed a part of, our relationship with the Lord. God does not want us to be split between Him and this world. Rather, He wants us to be 100% invested in serving Him each and every day of our life here. But then He also identifies another important factor about our having the right attitude towards the Lord is that we are to be peacemakers. Why should we go around trying to be peacemakers? Because our Lord certainly is a peacemaker, the greatest peacemaker of all, who gives us peace with God. And therefore, we ought to do all that we possibly can to demonstrate the need for peace in our world where there is so much turmoil today. But more specific as it would relate to man's relationship with God. What does God have for those who have the right attitude towards Him? He says, for those who are merciful, those who are willing to extend mercy to their enemies, those who are willing to extend mercy to the person who just messes up and now comes and says, listen, I made a mistake, will you forgive me? He says, those who are merciful shall obtain mercy. From who? Probably from others. But more specific, we will obtain mercy from God. If we want to be forgiven by God, we've also got to be willing to forgive others whenever they transgress against us. He says, those who are pure in spirit, they will see God. If we are 100% committed to God, hence heaven will be our eternal reward. But He also says with regard to the peacemakers, He says, for they are sons of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Son of God, monogenes, the only begotten Son, the unique Son is literally what that means. And if we do what we can to pattern our lives after Him, to be a peacemaker, God says that we shall be called sons of God. And friends, we enter into that sonship relationship through baptism, but we maintain that by having the proper attitude in life. That's what we find here in the Beatitudes. The fourth beatitude that I want us to mention today, I want us to explore, is that God expects us to have a proper attitude towards the world. You know, I said something, I guess it's been about 15 years ago, with a congregation that I was preaching at, as we were going through the school of preaching over at Carnes. They send you out from time to time into different congregations that do not have full-time preachers, and we had gone to one of those assignments, and I made mention that it's hard to be a Christian. And the person came up to me afterwards and said, "You said today that it's hard to be a Christian." And I said, "It is." And they said, "No, it's not. Being a Christian is the easiest thing. The easiest thing that anyone will ever do in life." I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" They said, "Well, God says that all you need to do is to be baptized into Christ and you become a Christian." And I said, "You're right. Yes, that is easy. He doesn't have us to jump through a bunch of hoops in order to become a Christian. But at the same time, it's hard for those who are in the denominational world because that's not what they've been taught. And therefore, it's hard for them to turn loose of that sometimes, those traditions of man, and to embrace truth. So that might be hard for some, even though it wasn't hard for you." But I asked him, I said, "Since you became a Christian, have you ever made a mistake?" And they said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "So, does that not within itself defeat what you're saying? Because if it were easy, we wouldn't make mistakes. It can be difficult to be a Christian, to live like God expects us to live, because none of us are perfect. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And those who think that they don't, He says that the truth is not in them. But you know, it's even harder whenever the world comes down on you." And that's what the Lord has in mind here. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Those in the first century dealt with this even more than what we do, but still at the same time, we face it in the world of which we are a part of. We stand for the Lord, and the world says that we're hypocritical, that we're not really and truly demonstrating true love whenever we speak against sin. And friends, the truth of the matter is that we must stand for God, and we know that, and in so doing, we will face persecution. That's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He says, "All those who seek to live godly in this present age will suffer persecution." And you know that Greek word for persecution in this context literally means to come after, to mistreat. They know what they're doing, do they not? We're persecuted. We're reviled. People say all kinds of things about and against us. And therefore, it makes the degree of being a Christian, the difficulty of being a Christian, even so much harder. But you know, the Lord identifies to us that there is a blessing in all of this. Those who have the proper attitude towards the world, to realize that the world is lost and in need of salvation, that is one attitude that we need to have in taking the gospel to them. But also to understand that whenever the world puts us through craziness, persecution, ungodliness, is that they're doing those things because they do not know God, and that God sees our stand for Him, and that God has a reward for us in the end. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Why, Lord? We're being persecuted. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, and those prophets stood right in the sight of God, and today they are receiving their reward," is what God's saying. And while they went through that, God was with them through that, and now great is their reward, and great shall be our reward if we will submit ourselves to become a Christian, and if we will commit ourselves in being a Christian, to have the right attitude towards ourselves, to have a contrite attitude towards sin, to have a revered attitude towards the Lord, but then also to have the proper attitude towards the world. Our God has blessings that will surpass any blessing that we will ever think of in this world. Are you a New Testament Christian? If you're not, what are you waiting for? God has been very patient in giving an opportunity for you to hear the Word proclaimed. God has been very patient because of His love for you and your soul. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be able to spend eternity in heaven with you. And while God has been patient today, He is calling you. He is saying to you, don't hesitate any longer. Why? Because we do not know if we have tomorrow. We do not know if our life here will be able to be extended until tomorrow. We do not know if the Lord Himself shall descend And we will stand before God in judgment before this day ends. And therefore, I tell you that today is the day of salvation. And if you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, please come now. It's together.